Well, we'll get started. We are still in Colossians, the second chapter, and like I said, we're still in the book of Colossians. We're in the second chapter. We got a little ways into this. And the one thing we do know is that Paul wrote this. I've talked about it before. They had not seen his face. They knew who he was, but Paul's address when he starts is always Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who, so they know that it's from him. And when we're going in here, and verse 2 says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together. I was thinking about this morning. We went over this a little bit last week as we were closing out. You think about something being knit. Now, I don't know how to knit, but it's like something that's knit is usually tightly pulled. And that's how it's talking about that in one's Christian life, it should be, that we should be close. And then one of the things, the words that didn't really dawn on me too much, but when it goes on, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, we sang the song, Blessed Assurance. And how many of you feel assured of your understanding of the Word of God? You know, that's one of those things. It's like it's talking about having a full assurance of understanding. That's the way it's worded. It said full assurance of understanding. And then it goes on to the acknowledgement of the mystery. Well, the mystery, of course, being the gospel and Christ coming, dying for the salvation of the world. And, you know, because in Corinthians it talks about how if the princes of this world had known it, they would not, you know, had this happened because they didn't realize that. They thought doing away with him would be the end of it, but it was only the beginning. An acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father. And God and the Father are the same thing. But when you look at God, you can look at the Godhead as being as when we were in, you know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. It talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as a Trinity. And I think that's why this is kind of separated here in the King James. I don't know. I didn't go through and look at every version I had. But it says the mystery of God, meaning the knowing of God, having a full understanding. And that's, you know, the one thing that the gospel and the Word of God can do is it can make the simple wise. You can make this as hard as you want it. Think about that. A lot of people will read this and they make it so hard. Well, I can't understand this. Why? And it's like, well, all you have to do is just open up your mind and realize what's being said. Because a lot of times we read for it to say what we want it to say. There's a big difference in reading it for it to tell you what it's actually saying than you to actually read what is here and absorb what God wants us to know. Because all of us have known people that read the Bible for a special purpose. And that's not necessarily a good thing. Because it's always like they have some little thing they're trying to prove instead of just finding out what the true meaning of the Word of God is. And assurance of understanding takes time, and it also takes work. Because, you know, the whole thing that here in Colossians, it talks about knowledge, then it talks about assurance, and it talks about knowing what God wants you to do. These all take time. They're not things that you just have. You're not born with it. You have, because you're born as a blank slate. But you pick up all these bad habits as you grow, and it takes you further and further from God until you repent and come to Him. So He's talking to them, telling them that they need this understanding, and they need to the acknowledgement that they know this mystery. And of course, it's of God and the Father and of Christ. And then it goes on and says here in 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Meaning, in whom, here I have written out here in pencil from years ago that this was Christ, of course. So, and this is where are hidden all of this. And it talks about wisdom. James, first chapter, talks about if you lack wisdom, you can pray for it. But it tells you how to pray for it. You don't just hilly-nilly ask for wisdom and expect God to give it to you. You have to have the firm belief that you are of the right heart. You must have made yourself right with God, and you must ask in the right manner. Because, you know, God is not a respecter of persons, but yet he still has rules by which we must follow, and we have to know him, and we have to know how to ask, or we ask amiss. Because if you lack wisdom, pray and ask for it. It says God gives it liberally. So, any thoughts over this before we go into the next part here? Because this is about enticing words, and it talks about philosophy and vain deceit and all those human traits that we all have, pretty much. And so, anybody have any thoughts over this before we move into the next part here? Over here, Paul.
The being knit together in love. I have a note here in 1 Samuel 18:1 that talks about Jonathan and David being knit together, and you know. But then I also have one that says fused, like a bone. If you break a bone and they put it back together and put a cast on it, it knits. The bone knits. Well, it's fused back together, and that makes it stronger than when it was separate.
Yeah. Well, I could use welding analogies to that. I can take two pieces of metal and I can fuse them together either by brazing or with rod, without rod, or even just by heat. You can just take a torch and melt and make fuse two pieces together. Of course, if you take and braze something, you're using like for pipes and different things like that, which makes two parts one. Same thing. All right, because I wasn't going to get into knitting because I don't know anything about it. You know, I never did understand that something pearl ones or two or whatever that was. That never made any sense to me. But I've seen a lot of people knit. But like I says, a knit is a close weave, and then you have a, which is like a chain where it has like chain being hooked together is like being knit together, where they are all part of one thing. Because, you know, we're only as strong as the weakest link, and that's true of anything. And it's like when it tears at the fiber of one of us, it tears at the fiber of all. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. When one thing happens to one, it happens to all, good or bad. It's what we have to keep in mind. Any other thoughts?
It's interesting that he describes wisdom and knowledge as a treasure. And who doesn't want a treasure, you know? So if we want to be treasures hunter in the book, so that we can attain wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah, and that's the only way you're going to get it, because, and like I said, this book is as hard as you make it. You can make this terribly complicated, but the gospel is simple. And I know there's verses in here that just tie me in knots, because I'm thinking, well, why did they write that? And then over time, there's an unraveling or a revealing that you'll get the understanding, because we don't understand things all at once. It's over time. I know we all want to know everything right now, but in good time, things shall come if you are persistent. And it's one thing that helps is being able to understand what you read or remember what you read always helps too. Or if you don't, if you're dyslexic, you may have to read it 10 times like I do. Because I run into verses where I'll read it and I go, I know that, don't say that. And I'll have to go back and I'll read it. And one of the things, I used to read the paper every day, and it'd be like I'd read a headline. Well, that headline, then I'd read a column, and it's like, well, that headline wasn't nothing like that. Because I would see a word in there would be all wrong for what they had, and I would be able to figure it out by looking at it again. And that's kind of how I study the Bible. I go over it. I go back over it and look at it and then see if I got some understanding with it. And sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. You tell me. But when we start into this part here, okay, how many of you like to listen to people that you like speaking? People pick favorites. Some people are better speakers than others. Are you supposed to pick favorites? Like, I like this evangelist better than I do that one. Aren't they both doing the same job? Because here's the thing. You know, when it talks about enticing words and stuff, there have been people in all forms of churches, including the Church of Christ, who have been very, very good speakers, and some people, that kind of became a pride thing, and it led people astray because people went to following them instead of the Word of God. They thought more about what that person said than what actually existed in the Scriptures. And that's where it gets into doing the wheel worship and all these different things that he's going to be talking about. Because one of the problems that they had in this day, the Greeks were the people that, you know, as a nation, they were the philosophers, the educated. They probably weren't as educated as what the Jewish people were, but even the Jewish people had wandered into where they had all these rabbis that they followed and all their writings instead of the actual writings of Moses. So you had a lot of it on both sides of this philosophy here is the word I'll use now, but it's like philological thinking. I don't think that's even a word, but that's how we're going to do it. So in verse 4, here's what it says. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's why I asked the question. How many of you like listening to different people more than others? And there's nothing wrong with someone being a good speaker, teacher, what have you. It's as long as they're doing it for the right reason. And you are listening to them for the right reason. So when you get into this and it says, if they beguile you, what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden? The very second chapter, or third chapter, and it says, the serpent beguiled Eve. Means he fooled her. And that's what the word beguiled is to put something in front of you that will be a truth, but not the whole truth. You will surely not die. Not like lightning striking you, but now you will physically die, is what Eve didn't understand out of that conversation. I'm not going to go back and rehash all of that, but it's like someone beguiles you to get an advantage of you, and it's talking about the enticing words. Remember how Paul talked to the Corinthians? He said, I did not come here with enticing words, but it was with power, and it was with knowledge that he spoke to them. He did not use enticing words to lead them astray. And that's why when we teach, you know, like if I'm going to give you a straight out opinion, I'll go, this is my opinion, because I don't want you to think I just read that out of the Bible, because I did not. Because we need to make sure that we let people know what our opinion is when we are giving it. That way they don't think that we've read that somewhere. Because Paul once again reiterates here in verse 5, he says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. And this would be one of those encouraging things because, you know, Paul says, as much as you've not seen my face, which they would not know him, but yet the things he's heard of him encouraged him enough that he's saying, I am with you in the spirit. I am supporting you. I am giving you support from afar. And then one of the things here is like, joying and beholding your order. All things should be done orderly and decent, especially in the service. And it's talking about that they were not riotous. They were not someone that when they come together, it was for good and it was not for self-promotion. That's what he's telling them to watch out for with the enticing words, with all the different things. And beholding your order. And it tells us always to be steadfast, always abounding in the Lord. And the steadfastness would be that ever learning, ever growing. And it talks about of your faith in Christ. And it says, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so ye walk in him. And he will go over this again in the third chapter. And because it's so important that he talks them to walk in. What does it mean to walk in Christ? Because the next verse, of course, talks about rooted and built up, kind of like the tree planted by the water. Any thoughts?
I think that the example of Gamaliel apparently was a very prominent Jewish teacher. Even Paul taught at him. So it's not necessarily always just the speaker. It may be because someone has an education, for instance, or a group of people that follow him closely, which entices other people to call. And one of the problems with the teachers of the law was what they, the burdens they added to it. And no, he was apparently, they were apparently a prominent enough rabbis and so on that no one would question what they said. And so it's very easy to fall into a situation where you're following someone for the wrong reason. We know that in Jesus, though he is not here in the flesh, as Paul was not there in the flesh, you can believe what was said because it's verified in the scriptures. And you know, it's like Jesus said, blessed are those who believe on you that have not seen you. And so it's very possible to gain wisdom and just by through the word and asking for wisdom. I know for years I'd never thought about praying for wisdom and knowledge, and that's probably the best thing you could do.
I always have because I didn't have any. I usually ask for what I don't have. So, and not making light of that, that's a fact. It's like I didn't have any wisdom until I asked for it. I'm not saying I have much now. But one of the things that, as you were talking, I thought about Galatians, the first chapter, when it's talking about, you know, people coming in, and Paul talked about how soon they were removed. From this it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. This is Galatians 1 and 6. Removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's the problem that we see all the time, is the perversion of it. So you have to know it so you don't have to run into this. So you know when something's not right. And here's the kicker on that, and Paul stresses it to the Galatians, which had started falling away here. But it says, but though we, meaning the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that's telling them, you know, as he's going through here in Colossians, it goes along with this, as he's telling them to stay with just the simple word. So, and there it's talking about, says, you have been taught, you have been shown, so you know. It says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Because when it talks about being rooted up and built up in him, verse 7, and then it says, to walk ye in him, we can go to Romans, I'll do that later as we go on down through here, Romans 6 and 4, where it talks about being buried with him. And rooted and built up with him. This is talking about a spiritual building up. This isn't the physical exercise that was so prominent in the day because they had all the Greek games and where our Olympics came from. You had a lot of that stuff, body worship and all that kind of stuff. So, but rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. This is where we're. Have that life. If you're going to ask for wisdom, it tells you not to be wavering like a wave on the sea being tossed to and fro with everything that comes along. You're not a fence straddler. You have your sight set on a goal. You know, it talks about in Corinthians there about the crown, striving for that crown, that you go through all the things to get that crown, like in a competition. But here, instead of competing, we're helping each other get along the way to that crown by teaching and always encouraging others. It says, taught abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that's probably one of the things. We live in a nation that is very much blessed, but we don't see a lot of thankful people. We see a lot of people that give a lot of lip service to that. But think about the very fact that you made it here this morning, the very fact that you woke up this morning. That was in God's hands. And we should be thankful for whatever we have. How much or how little. It's all a blessing from God. God gives you the ability, if you don't like what you have, to make more. You don't have to settle. He doesn't stop you. As long as that don't become your goal in life, you're supposed to serve Him. But in Psalms 1, where it talks about the tree planted by the water, and we sing that, but that means, you know, like the roots go deep. You know, if you'll find a tree and it'll find a water source, it has pretty good roots. We had a pin oak. They're the worst. They'll tear your yard, the sidewalks, streets, everything, because the roots grow fairly close to the top of the ground. Well, when I lived on a Warren Street, the guy that was on Park Street's property went all the way through, and he had a fence. Well, it had been divided into two sections, so there was a meter set there somewheres. Well, one day, after where I parked my truck, I kept seeing water running along the road and never gave it much thought, and then kept being a little more and a little more because I just thought, well, somebody was, you know, sump pump or something coming out into the street. And but that pin oak that was in my front yard was really big and always had great big leaves, and the roots were not spreading on top. They were under the soil. Well, the meter set had broke because, you know, before they put the meter in, they had the goes across, and there's a pipe. You know, it's like a U. That had rusted in too and was running out. Well, that had the ground saturated, you know, and that tree was doing really well. Of course, I wasn't going to water that tree. You know, but it was huge. But it had been very much flourishing from all of this extra water that was coming in there. So it didn't have all these roots crawling across the top of the ground and tearing everything up because that's what they're good for. But anyway, that's one of those things. And when you think about a tree or a plant, what's it going to go for? It goes for water first, then it goes for the nutrients. And it has different roots for different things. And you're supposed to, as we branch out in here, you're supposed to put your roots deep in the Word of God. And you're supposed to get your nourishment from it, your spiritual nourishment. Because he's talking about spiritual things here. Because when you're established in the faith, and how it says you're taught, you're abounding, and then you have thanksgiving with this. Because just think of the opportunity that God gave to us through His own Son. Any thoughts on this? I'm going to have a hard time probably talking very much, but not contagious. Just still have fluid on my ears. It's irritating me terribly. Any thoughts here? Because I know I haven't covered everything. And over here.
This passage reminded me of the parable of the sower.
Okay.
And in Matthew 13.
You probably could quote it.
Maybe. But you know, the seeds that fell on rocky ground, they didn't have a lot of soil, so their roots couldn't grow, and so they sprang up, but then they died real quick. And the ones that fell among thorns, the thorns grew up and choked them. But the ones that fell on good soil, they produced grain, and some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So if we're like the ones that are planted in the good soil, we'll be fruitful and be able to do what we learn in Scripture.
Yeah. Just a little secret about horticulture, since there isn't many farmers in here today. I have a few that's usually in here, but actually the sprout comes up before it puts out roots. Trees come up. You ever break open a seed, a peach, apricot, whatever? The sprout that goes up towards the sun goes up first, then the roots go down. It grows faster then because it's using the energy from the seed before the seed perishes and it starts growing roots. And it's like the seed, if it had water or whatever, it'll sprout, come out. There's nowhere for the roots, when it starts to develop roots, nowhere for it to go. And that's why with the Word, you have something that you can be rooted in, because you can always go back to something. You may have forgot something and go back and look. And it's always good. Like I said, she could have probably quoted those things there, but it's good to look at them, because the world is a thorny place and it's also rocky. And God's looking for that fertile ground for them seeds of your faith to grow. So it's we have to cut the briars out. You got to carry them rocks off sometimes to make it happen. So, and it's all done with thanksgiving. Giving thanks for all. Because the very knowledge that you have, God has given you. Any ability that you have came from God. So we have to just remember that. Any other thoughts on this? Got Bill over here.
One of those soils was the cares of the world caused the issue too. And that's where the enticing words, I think, comes in. The enticing word for Eve was, you don't have to obey. You can do what you want to do. And that's the big thing down through the years. And the big thing today is you don't have to obey. That's an enticing word for many, many, many people, because it's easy to say, you know, take Jesus into your heart and that's all you have to do. You don't have to do anything else. And that's really an enticing word, and it leads very many people astray.
Well, all of these the Christian movies that have come out, all of them have that very thing in it, that you just have to believe. There's nothing goes with it, no baptism. It's just believe. Of course, it's like the old TV evangelists when they're going, you, sitting there, like they can see you through the TV. All you have to do is just say, I want Jesus Christ in my heart. Well, that's a good thing. But that's not the whole thing. There's a lot more involved. And it is enticing. And a lot of people got awful rich off of just doing part. Because it's easier just to tell people what they want to hear and not tell them the rest of the hard work that goes with it. Excuse me. Because the Bible is full of, like, when he's talking to these people, of he's giving them warnings of what to look for. When in verse 8 here it says, beware lest any man spoil you.
I just like Jeremiah 17, 7 through, well, really through 10, but I'll read 7 and 8. It said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he should be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreadeth out in the roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. And its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will cease from spreading fruit. And it goes on talking about that, but that's just kind of where we
right.
need to plant our roots.
Yeah, it's just like the tree planted by the waters. It talks about not being moved, because all of us have seen this, where you had, like, the river bed is washed around everything and the tree is still standing because its roots went way down beyond where it washed. And it's standing up basically on roots. It's growing bark. When you think about this, and he uses the word spoil. Okay, what was the spoils of war? If you conquered someone, think about this in this. If they're trying to conquer you with philosophy, they're trying to take you over. This is you become theirs, because if the spoils of war, you took the best possessions of whatever your enemy had and you destroyed the rest, and they leave destruction in their wake. Because here it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Everything in this verse is what we come in contact with every day. Because philosophy is that where all these talking heads want to tell you what they think and you should think like them. Think about that. They're trying to make you think like them so you don't have to think. If I can get you to just follow my voice and not think for yourself, it's just so easy. You don't have to think. You don't have to do anything. And he's telling them that you have Christ. And here it's talking about philosophy. Vain deceit would be, of course, them, pride lifting them up because now you're their prize. They have won you over for whatever that is here as an earthly treasure. And then it says, after the traditions of men. Okay, what was going to be coming in and already had? Within the Jewish nation, when they went out, what did they try to do? Mosaic law had been, I use the words done away with, but actually Christ fulfilled. He was a fulfillment of the Jewish law, so it was put to an end. And it had done what it was there for. And a lot of the people that were of the Hebrew wanted to bring in such things as circumcision. He will talk about that later on in this chapter. Circumcision and different things of that, which would now be just a tradition. It would not be a you have to. So when you talk about traditions of men, okay, everybody has these family traditions. Tradition in itself is not bad. It's when it's imposed on others as they should do it because you do it is when it becomes a problem. And then when it talks about after the rudiments of the world, well, what is the rudiments of the world? Everybody wants to just feel good, have no problems. They want to have somebody else lead them along. Like you got a ring through your nose, like the old bull, control them. And when you think about rudiments, what would rudiments be? Anybody have a good definition for it?
Elementary.
Right. And what would be more elementary than they get you to follow brainlessly? Would be just nothing. It'd be like instead of increasing in knowledge and wisdom in the Lord, you'd be just getting more worldly here. Which becomes simplicity and chaos. That's all the world is. And not after Christ is the last line in that. So think about it. If someone was to spoil you, it's not like you're spoiling a child. This is to actually take you as a prize. If I can get you to follow me, this builds to my pride. This lifts me up. And this takes you away from Christ. And that's how he's kind of wording this, is that you have to be, this warning here is against legality, which comes through the Jewish nation, where they wanted them to follow after the traditions of men. And then, of course, the rudiments of the world, where like you had idol worship. Well, what happened to religion? Paul's warning about it here, but what happened? They brought in, and he'll talk about this in this chapter. We had angel worship come in. We had putting like the Virgin Mary up as a saint to be worshipped. You have all these different things that was added and all these pomp and circumstance that was added to religion through papal Rome. And they worshipped idols. They worshipped all these different things, angels. And all of this comes in through just letting your guard down. And, yeah, that sounds good. You just have to look for yourself. See what God wants us to do. Because someone's always out. Remember, Satan comes along like a sheep in wolf's clothing. He is a roaring lion, wandering around looking for whom he may devour. That's a pretty powerful line. Because we have to be on guard. And all of us have weaknesses. We all have things that tempt us. And Satan is always there. And that's like there are these people. I just want you to follow them. They want you to go after what they have. And it's just for profit, basically. It's not for anything that gives you. If it does not give you spiritual gain, if it does not help you on the way to edification of the Lord, then it's taking you away and it's worldly. Because there isn't really anything else. We're all looking for a home in heaven. So, Brother Stevens, just be careful of the stumbling blocks put in your path. I guess that's kind of what he's saying.
The rudiments of the world seem to be, a good word might be a spirit of rebellion. Okay. And if you look at the garden forward, that's kind of what it's been. The ESV calls it the elemental spirits. And, you know, Paul at this time, he wrote the Ephesians, and in this book too, he listed
right, same time.
The elemental spirits of this world, or seem to be the fallen angels and the evil angels. Satan is the prince
right.
of this world, and he a third of them fell in rebellion. And he says, this is what we're warring against. This is what the combat that Eve was in, and she was seduced by that. And I think that's kind of what he's getting at here. We have to be very careful. You know, there are seducing
right.
spirits.
That's what I was going to say.
In
seducing
the world.
Spirits, yeah.
From the very beginning, that it's true.
And I did run across that, and I couldn't pronounce that word that you had right there when I read it. I'm like, I kind of knew what it meant, but actually, if you go to the word there where it's talking about, and you think about the fallen angels, and that's a whole different study, and like I'm given a word of that class of angel is what that is right there, and talk about how they tremble and believe. So belief isn't enough. You got to have faith, and you have to act on that faith. It makes a difference. I didn't hear the bell, but the clock says we're out of time. Probably fortunate for you. But in verse 9 it says, and this is talking about, you can't add nothing to completeness. And just a comment, and I'll talk about this a little more next week, Lord willing. Of course, it's supposed to be 12 degrees and maybe a blizzard. Who knows? So if it's that, then you guys would be doing something else. But in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And 10 says, and ye are complete in him, as is the head of all, for he is the head in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that goes back to Ephesians, where it talks about all things were given to him. And then, of course, you can go over to Ephesians 4. Romans 6 and 4 and the next set of verses. But think about this. If someone from the, and I probably won't say this, Latter-day Saints, but it's RLDS, is that right? If they come to your door, you need to, with grace, talk to them, entreat them. But when they start talking about John Smith being the savior to the North American continent, here's one question that you can ask them that they will not be able to answer without being terribly wrong. You need to ask them and go to these verses, because in here it says, and ye are complete in him. Say, ask them one question. What was lacking in Christ that we would have to have a Savior to the North American continent? And they won't be able to answer that question without bad-mouthing Christ. They will say nothing. Then you ask, well, why would we need another Savior? And then you go over to Galatians and go, where it talks about whether we or an angel give you another gospel. And they'll leave. Or if they have a new recruit with them, the new recruit will be very puzzled. And I've had that reaction before. Two young ladies come to my house, stood on the porch, and I got out my Bible and I talked to them and started asking questions. Well, the new recruit was totally baffled and wanted to know more, and the other young woman that brought her couldn't get out of there fast enough because it had raised doubt, because they had this writing that they had about this Savior to the North American continent. So, all right, thank you, and it is almost 11 or 12 after, and we quit at 10 after, but like I said, I didn't hear a bell. There you go. I heard it then. All right, thank you.